jangan berlalu, jangan ranjana. Jamun nakira bana cari. Jamuna tira vanna chari. Jaya ratta madhubba kunja bihari. Gopi janna bala pagir varadari. Shabana unnamma braja jana ranjana. Yashabana unnamma braja jana ranjana. Jamunna tiravanna chari. Jai Krishna Balaram, Jai Krishna Balaram, Krishna Balaram, Jai Krishna Balaram. Goranika, Jaya Goranika. Jaya Goranika, Jaya Goranika. Kabuta, 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 Jaya Shiva Kabuta. So we'll invoke some auspiciousness and praise the Lord. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. We'll be reading today some from different verses from the Bhagavad Gita on a subject that has been maybe on people's minds in the last few months or so, maybe for the last year. It's described that the face is the index of the mind. So if we pull down everyone's mask so we could see the face, in America and around the world, I think we would see a lot of frustration and possibly some anger and a lot of dissatisfaction. And this is... been predicted in the Srimad Bhagavatam that people would become very disturbed in this age of Kali. And it ends up with bewilderment of mind and and also bewilderment of heart, what to do, what not to do. And as we've seen recently, that you get to the frustrated point where you actually see that you have enemies that you never even knew you had. But these enemies aren't just outside. These enemies are actually inside. And these are eternal enemies. So we're going to discuss a little bit about those enemies. And so in chapter 3 of Bhagavad Gita, it describes a little bit about this. This is, the Supreme Lord has said, "It is lust only, Arjuna, which is born of contact with the material mode of passion and later transformed into wrath, and which is the all-devouring, sinful enemy of this world. As fire is covered by smoke, as a mirror is covered by dust, or as the embryo is covered by the womb, the living entity is similarly covered by different degrees of this lust. Thus, the wise living entity's pure consciousness becomes covered by his eternal enemy in the form of lust, which is never satisfied and which burns like fire. The senses, the mind, and the intelligence are the sitting places of this lust. Through them, lust covers the real knowledge of the living entity and bewilders him. Therefore, O Arjuna, best of the Bharatas, in the very beginning, curb this great symbol of sin, lust, by regulating the senses, and slay this destroyer of knowledge and self-realization." So this is a very heavy description of this enemy, which is very quickly devouring our civilization in so many different ways. So the living entity, as it's described, it comes into the material world, and as soon as it comes in contact with the material modes, especially with the modes of passion, this false ego has to be created. And then it begins to identify with, "I'm this body and this is mine." And we see it even in the teeniest, tiniest little kids. As soon as you give them one little toy or one little thing, all of a sudden it becomes mine, right? And they fight with, they haven't even learned, the ABCs, they haven't learned anything. But that lust is there, it's there. It stows away with us. It's like a stowaway. As soon as you come to the material world, it jumps in. And even in the oldest person, still you find grumpy old people, right? They're angry with the world because they can't enjoy anymore. Even if they tried, even if they had the money, they still can't enjoy. So this is there. It's just there, and it's living within us. And it's described, like we just read, that the strategic locations are in the mind, in the intelligence, and in the senses. And it's Maya's playground. She can go there and she can have a big grand illusion for us all. And you can think so many different things. Think that this person's nice, this person's my enemy. This is so many different illusions that we live in. So this is a dangerous way to live. It's no fun living with an enemy. Has anyone ever had to be in association and you knew that person couldn't stand you, they really hated you? And you have to be with them for a few hours, or if you had to live them for like a weekend, you feel very uncomfortable. So, but we have to tolerate these enemies our whole lifetime because they live within us. But Papa said that if an unwanted guest comes, how do you get rid of them? You don't feed them, right? And they'll go away. They'll get a nice meal, hot meal. Well, go somewhere else. So we're going to discuss a little bit about the characteristics of these enemies and how to starve them so that we can do a little attack on them. Of course, the easiest enemy that we can spot is anger, because it dwells within all of us. We've all felt that anger rising in ourselves. And if you think your face is getting red, it probably is. And if it's not contained, if you can't, contain it, then what does it do? It comes out of the most uncontrollable sense, the tongue, right? Or then, if it gets even worse, and it comes out physically, right? So this is, if it's not contained. It reminds me of our Lord Balaram here. Now, what does he have in his hand today? a club, right. So there's that pastime where he visibly showed his anger, and he was had a pastime with a Rukmi. He was invited to a game of chess, and the chess game, all of a sudden Lord Balaram realized he was losing, but then he realized that this Rukmi, he's cheating. And he got angrier and angrier, and it said that he looked like he was agitated like agitated like burning cinders. And it was like he got to the point where it was like the waves on a full moon, like in the ocean on a full moon. He got angrier and angrier. So this is what happens, is it's very easily recognized as one of our enemies. And it's a very strong enemy, very difficult to put down. And so we pray usually to the Lord, pray to the holy name to please engage myself in chanting and not in displaying, especially offenses. That's the worst thing for the devotee. It's the greatest enemy if this tongue blasphemes or disrespects devotees. So we have to be very, very careful to keep this under control, because otherwise it's most of the time when you get angry, it's irrevocable. You can't do anything about it. You already said it. You already did it. Or else it's lamentable for a very long time. And it can do a lot of damage inside. I used to work at the jail here, and I had a program, and I worked with the ladies there. And almost every single one of them was in there because of not able to control their anger. And they were actually required to go to an anger management class for all the people in there, because it's such such an issue. It has such repercussions in the long end. Not a very nice quality. Greed, that's, when I think of greed, I think of the Ishopanishad, how in the first couple of the invocation, the first chapter, it's describing that the Lord owns everything, that we can take some, he allows us to take some, but only we take our quota. If we take more than our quota, then we're considered a thief. And you get very greedy, and you want more and more and more and more, then it's like grand larceny. And then what you should do, really, is realize that, yes, we are thieves. I don't own anything. I came here naked. I'm going to leave it naked. It's all Krishna's. But the non-devotee will see that I need more. It's for my pleasure. I need more and more. But you should actually turn yourself in. And you should beg pardon. Say that, I am so sorry, Krishna, that I thought this was mine. That it's illusion. It's actually it's yours. And that then learning the art of bhakti from Srila Prabhupada, how to actually start giving instead of just taking all the time, how to give. Give it all back to Krishna. And you'll feel so good. If you've ever stolen something and you realize that this is not a good thing and you sneak it back and put it back, or you give it back, you feel good. So this is the best atonement, is to actually start doing something positive to please Krishna and give back the greatest thing. Krishna says he's most pleased when you give him to somebody else. So the real charity is to give Krishna consciousness to everyone. The materialists, they get more and more and more and more and more, and then they think, maybe I'm getting a little greedy, so I will publicly give in charity. See, I gave this much to so-and-so, and then they keep going, getting more and more and more, but it makes them look good. But for us, if we really want to please Krishna, we should give people Krishna consciousness, because this is going to give us real pardon. He actually releases us from all our sinful activities, and he's very glad that we're now in the proper position of humbly serving the Lord. So both these enemies, they come from lust, as we were reading before, the eternal enemy. If you look it up in the dictionary, lust is usually, goes along with, wanting excessive sex life. But it's more than that. It's a intense craving for something, a hankering for something for oneself. This is lust. And in the scriptures around the world, it's sometimes called the original sin, that everything comes from this, all these activities. So this is the biggest enemy. And In most religions, you'll hear it described that the result of this sin of lust is that it's shackling, it's binding, it throws you down in the deep well. So it's not very attractive. It's something that, you know, it's kind of repulsive. I wouldn't want this, but for somehow or other, we want, right? The lust is there, and we want more and more. So, but it's because a lot of it's because of the advertising all around us. The senses are attracted to so many things, and everything is made so attractive that we can't resist it, right? Even though it's such a, the results are so bad, we are convinced that yes, this happiness, this fraudulent happiness, is where it's at, and so we go for it. Not just this lifetime, but for many, many lifetimes. And that way that stays in the heart, and from one lifetime to another, that lust is still there because it's never satisfied. As it said, it burns like fire. And the more we're here in the material world, the more we engage in connecting with the material world and with our senses, then the more we feed that fire. So we have to learn how to deal with that. My daughter and family went to Japan recently, a couple years ago, and they said that they had all these farms of monkeys. There's a special kind of monkey called a Maccabee or something like that. But the Japanese actually, they made three of these monkeys acharyas. And you can buy these monkeys. One of them is like this. And it's hear no evil. And the other monkey is, see no evil. And the other monkey is, speak no evil. So these are supposed to be encouraging us not to do these things. But what do we know about monkeys? They're rascals, right? Their senses are out of control. Prabhupada said that they keep busy all day long. They're always busy doing something. They have to be busy, busy, busy. So to go like this or like this or like this, the monkey, how good is it, really? I mean, it's good advice, but is it practical? Does it really work? No. So it's a little ironic, a little satirical that they use these monkeys. But it's very common. You'll see them in all the stores. You can buy them. But practically speaking, it's not going to work in the age of Kali. Kali has, if you ever seen the, anyone seen the play of Kali and Sin? Yeah, some of us. It's a fantastic play in ISKCON, in the age of Kali, and he has his three, you know, actors, lust, anger, and greed, going out, and they're expert. He has the best, you know, the best persons in charge of going out there and bewildering everyone with these things. But in Kali Yuga, it's very difficult because they are very strong and they're very successful in keeping us busy, busy monkeys in sinful activities. So we have to take some severe measures against these enemies, not just cover our with our hands. And that's the job of the intelligence. We have to have a purified intelligence, intelligence that is saturated with these books, with this knowledge. Because that intelligence is going to help control the mind and ultimately rein in these senses. So the job, that's the job of the intelligence, to become purified, and then it can take over the siege that is upon us, upon everyone in this material world. So that means we have to have the intelligence connect with the soul. It's said that they're neighbors. They're right next to each other. And that the soul and the super soul are right there. So if you're an intelligent person, you will look to the super soul. You will hear the spiritual master as a super soul. You'll listen to Krishna and engage in doing devotional service. Because the real knowledge, the absolute knowledge, is that we're not this body. We aren't these senses. I shouldn't be running around like a monkey after everything, but I should engage these senses in Krishna's service. And that really works. We saw that Prabhupada, I mean, the first day I came to the temple, you know, I didn't know anything about anything, but they said, can you make a garland? I said, what's a garland? I didn't even know what a garland was. And they said, here, you just do this. And so That's the effectiveness of devotional service, of bhakti. That once you start doing service, you get addicted to it. Your senses become satisfied, they become happy, and they become reined in and controlled. And then this lust and anger will go down. But we do have an acharya, a Mahajan, King Ambarish, who was a perfect example of how to engage your senses. There's a nice song about him, how he used everything in the service of the Lord, how he would use his legs to walk to the temple, how he would use his arms in offering artik and offering flowers and hearing and chanting. All his senses were engaged. And this is what devotional service is all about. So that's why Prabhupada made these temples with deity worship, sankirtan, book distribution, cooking, so many things to engage us in Krishna service and make us very busy in a very wonderful way. Krishna also advises in Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna says, well, you know, what do I do about this lust? And Krishna says, well, just be regulated. Regulate your senses. And it helps. Like in yoga, you do a lot of yoga, you do it regularly, right? Certain things every day, it helps to, you know, to fix your mind and know what you're going to be doing and have control over the different senses and ultimately the mind. So he says to be regulated and be determined. Be determined and keep up the practice. So if we're not completely successful in controlling our mind and the lust comes up, we keep at it. Actually, I've been in a battle all week with a couple of these enemies, and unfortunately I lost the battle. But it's not like I'm going to give up. I'm just pick up, realize I had to become stronger and call out to the Lord to help to do that strength. So these are eternal enemies, and so we have to realize that we have to work very hard at them. But the devotee can detect when they are striking and try to call out to the Lord to fight back. But Krishna also mentions envy as one of these enemies. Envy kind of fits in with every single one of them, with the lust and with the anger and with the greed. The envy is kind of just floats around in there. It's a very unattractive quality. I know in Turkey they have what's called the evil eye. It's a thing you buy and you put it on your door to keep away envious things. Yeah, I have one in my room, actually. And I think other cultures too, but I know Turkey specifically has this because envy is such a horrible thing to have. But Krishna, he saw a little teeny slight bit of envy in us when we were in the spiritual world. He just saw a little teeny flavor of it, and he said, okay, there's no room for that here. And he sent us here to the material world. And then to our surprise, we get here, we're thinking, okay, I wanted the position of Krishna, I wanted to be the supreme enjoyer. But then we come here and we see that I got competition, because everyone's here that wants the same thing, right? Everyone is after the same thing, to enjoy, to be the supreme controller and supreme, you know, perfect person. So then we get frustrated, and then we create envy, and we create hatred, and we create enemies. So this envy is just comes along with the whole other enemies. So we have to look out for it. And to help us to get rid of all this, we can cry out to the Lord and put a little bit of humility with it, a little bit of submissiveness in our cry to the Lord. And he will hear, and he'll send help for sure. And envy is also, it's a big blockage in your spiritual life. It's like being constipated, kind of. That such contamination, nothing can go out. It stops your spiritual advancement. If you're envious of other devotees for even being more Krishna conscious than you, then immediately you can't go anywhere. And Krishna says, he tells Arjuna, he says that, you know, if you're envious of me, then all this talking, all these instructions that I've been giving you, you're not going to hear. He says you have to be anusuyate. You have to be free of envy to be able to really have it go in your intelligence and go into your heart. So we have to be very cautious that there is that there isn't this blockage of envy. It's very subtle, but it should be done away with as soon as you can. But all these different enemies are poison to our consciousness. And we can feel it. We can feel the poison coming when these urges come up to be sinful or whatever. So this is a poison that leads to bewilderment, Krishna says. And we really sometimes don't know what to do or what not to do. But the devotee, he can usually has the help, and the anger can be subsided because we realize that we're not this body and it's not going to change anything, and it's not really happening. It's just a state of mind. So we have a lot of advantages. You don't usually see devotees angry. You don't usually hear loud voices or anything like that. I had some workers here, and they would come into the kitchen sometime to get prasad, and they were very loud, and the devotees were like, whoa, you know, I'm not used to hearing such loud voices and everything. And I tried to explain them, you know, the way we're gentle people, you know, we don't usually get angry because we understand we're not this body. So we have a lot of advantages. So this is the human form of life. This is the duty of it, is to get hold of these enemies and to become Krishna conscious. But one doesn't go into battle alone. That would be pretty stupid. If you've got a big army there and you just go in the by yourself and you go in there with no weapons, you're a sitting duck, right? So we have to bunker down with loyal devotee friends, advanced friends, devotee commanders and generals like Srila Prabhupada and all this knowledge. Then we're in a shelter, we're in a bunker where we can resist all these powerful enemies. So keeping us engaged also helps a lot. There's a story about Narada Muni. In a previous life of Brahma, he was a Gandharva, and he was a very good-looking guy, and he knew how to sing. Of course, the Gandharvas are known for their singing ability. And he was invited to a Sankirtan party, Prabhupada said. And he goes to the Sankirtan party, and he brings his instruments and his beautiful voice, and they're glorifying Krishna, and he starts singing some mundane song, and trying to allure all the women, all the girls, and the Brahmins, they were like, you know, they're chanting all these mantras and everything, and they got very offended, and they cursed him. They cursed him that you have to become a Sudra your next lifetime. So immediately he had to become a Sudra. But in that life, we know that when his mother was killed, that he went to an ashram and served the devotees. He bunkered down with the devotees, and he got their association, heard the scriptures, and tasted the remnants of their food, and became so purified that in the next lifetime he became Lord Brahma's son. So this is the effectiveness of devotional service. There's a nice song that also describes this situation. This was sung by Prabhupada on a tape. You only hear him sing it one time. He doesn't sing the whole song. There's a song by Vijapati, Srila Vijapati, and it's a very nice song. It's sung in a Maithili language, but it's called Tatala Saikate. Yeah. And it means scorched on the sandy beach. And this is the meaning. O Lord, completely forgetting you, I have offered my mind unto the society of women, children, and friends. But this experience has been just like offering a drop of water unto the burning hot sands of the beach. How can I possibly be relieved of this great misery? O Madhava, as a consequence, I am rendered totally despondent. You are the savior of the universe and are merciful to the helpless souls. Therefore, I place my hope only in you. Wandering about in a half-live condition, I spent my life in utter disgrace. Uncountable days passed as a frivolous child and a useless old man. I have been intoxicated by the pleasure of sharing romantic adventures with beautiful young women. When will I ever get a chance to worship you? So we can see that this is the condition of those souls who have forgotten Krishna, who haven't looked to the super soul, haven't heard this knowledge. It's a grieving situation. And all we really can do is now to depend on the pure devotees who can deliver us from this situation. So we have to constantly pray. This Maha Mantra, this connection with Krishna, is also so powerful that it can purify our intelligence. 24 hours a day, it can be working and reminding us that we are Krishna's service. So this is also a protection against these enemies. There's a few other verses that I'd like to read that have to do with the same situation. This is in the 16th chapter about divine and demoniac qualities, discussing about this lust, of what happens. There are three gates leading to this hell: lust, anger, and greed. Every sane man should give these up, for they lead to the degradation of the soul. The man who has escaped these three gates of hell, O son of Kunti, performs acts conducive to self-realization and thus gradually attains the supreme destination. He who discards scriptural injunctions and acts according to his own whims attains neither perfection nor happiness nor the supreme destination. So it's our choice. You know, it's our choice. In the Christian religion, there are nine hells, nine gates to hell. And they are lust, anger, and greed, violence, fraud, gluttony, hearsay, and limbo, which means you don't get baptized. So these are very similar. They're also gates that are there, that are qualifications for you to go down to the hellish planets. And of course, then there's the gate of the pearly gates of St. Peter's, that he has the keys that will allow you in up there too. So it's really our choice. The less intelligent person will hear these, oh yeah, this is just made up stuff, the gates, you know, and there's going to be punishment. They don't believe in this. They're wishfully thinking that this lifetime is everything, I'm going to be here for a long time. A little bit of discomfort, that's okay, I can handle it. But in general, I'm doing really good, I can tolerate it. And I don't need to discriminate between good and bad. As long as I'm okay, if everything's all right, no problem. But then at the end of life, surprise! And they might be a little discontent when they see that ignorance isn't bliss, that it can actually be quite frightening. But those who are enlightened, like it says here, those who choose to be enlightened and follow the instructions that is given here by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, how to control the senses, how to engage them, then those gates to heaven are open, to the spiritual world are open. We just have to really study this Bhagavad Gita and practically do what it says. We have to clean up our business in this lifetime, do a maha cleanup, and go way down deep and try to erase those enemies. Srila Prabhupada was in MIT, a very prestigious college up north, and he was giving a class about the soul and the difference between the soul and the body. And at the end of the class, he said, so where are you going to find a class in this big university that will teach you the difference between the body and the soul? Is there any class in this university that will tell you who you are and how to get free from all this misery, all this craziness, anger, and lust, and greed? There isn't one class in this university. And he says, simply study this Bhagavad Gita and chant the holy names and engage in devotional service, and you will see a change of consciousness, and you'll begin to understand and to experience that I'm not this body, that I am the spirit soul, and I should be with my eternal master in service and get rid of these bad qualities which are binding and shackling me here. So these are important instructions that we hear from Lord Krishna. Maybe someone has some questions or bewilderments or anything.
Thank you, Mataji. So my question is, for those people who believe that this life is all about it, you know, there's nothing before or there's nothing after, you know, they live whatever, you know, comfortably or with some miseries here and there. About those people, when they come, you know, near to their death, do they have this kind of realization? No, there is something beyond this. You know, what I have been thinking, you know, this is all about it. This is not really it. There is something. So have any thought about it?
I've heard from many people that the Bhagavatam describes them as being very frightened because they see the Yamadutas and that all these different things flash, all your activities flash in front of you. And there's lamentation. I was with one grandmother of a devotee, and the person next to me was dying, and she was saying, "Why me? Why me? Why me?" So they do lament. There is lamentation, you know, and there's fear, and then that subtle body that goes in, you know, it retains all that, and then it goes into another body. So yeah, I'm sure with the flashbacks and the discussion, yeah, Ajamil, you know, so many places, you know, people have some realization at the end, but usually it's too late, you know, unless there's a devotee that can, you know, save you.
Then other people can learn from those people, right? Why other people don't learn from those
people? It's very difficult to learn if you don't have the ears open, and most of us don't want to hear it, you know, we just want to be in our own world, we don't want to hear about something that sounds fictitious. It's unfortunate that people don't want to hear. And then also I said, like, even if you do tell them, the envy, it won't sink in. They're still envious of God. That's the trouble. And if you're envious of God, then you can, you know, pour it down your throat. You know, you can take a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. So, yeah. It's a difficult job. And that's why Lord Chaitanya made it so joyful and easy. He just said, just chant Hare Krishna and eat prasadam. It's such a nice process. Yes?
Just a comment on that question. By devotees giving Krishna as far as possible, sometimes extraordinary mercy comes. I remember hearing that one devotee's mother, who was a staunch atheist, the devotee was with her when she was leaving her body, and she said, "Where is your Krishna now?"
Yeah.
And when Prabhupada heard about it, he said, because she was asking about Krishna at the time of death, she went back to God.
Yeah. Causes mercy. Yeah.
I was also thinking earlier today, I noticed I was thinking critically of a friend. Not for the first time. And then I caught myself and I was like, there's no enemy other than the unbridled mind. So, I mean, the thing is, we hear all these things like lust and anger and greed or the mind, the senses, so many times, and it's still so difficult to actually catch ourselves and stop ourselves. But,
and when I think, I keep reading, it's an eternal enemy, I think, oh my gosh, it's eternal, you know. That means as long as we're here in the material world, it's there. But it is possible to get rid of it because we're not this body. But the subtle body, yeah, it's there. Yes?
Hare Krishna. I just want to comment as well. And my family comes from the Islamic background, and there's a lot of anger towards the end of life. Like I just remember my grandfather. He was angry at God, if anything, and this is before I... learned about Krishna, and it was really sad, and that just his question brought it up, and it's a lot of times I see that people are angry at the end and they're lamenting, but more anger, I guess, in the culture that I've experienced than anything at the end, I guess. And it's sad to see. I just had that comment.
He asked what culture? We didn't hear it. Which culture?
Arab. So Arab. Or Islamic. Mm. Yeah, my parents are, they're all Muslim.
Yeah, Papa said you can, you know, see God now and nice, or otherwise you're going to see him as death at the end.
Hare Krishna. Sometimes Prabhupada says a devotee is fearless because he has faith in Krishna. And so oftentimes, definitely like personally, feel like, okay, I know I'm not this body and I know that I should be fearless, and I know like as long as I'm on Krishna's side, there's nothing to be afraid of. But then say something happens and I feel fear. Or I stub my toe and suddenly I am definitely this body and I am in a lot of pain. And so, and I know chanting and there's prasadam and all these processes that you can really see like sometimes like slow progress and you can feel a difference. But is there a like something to do that like is like a Krishna steroid inject where you get that faith? It's not knowing just the philosophy. You actually have faith in that.
I think it's like Krishna says to Arjuna, it's by constant practice and determination and learning to call out. I know that if you really, something really happens and you're thinking, you know, that steroid's going to kick in or something, but if you really just chant Krishna's name, it'll get your mind off of it, you know. I don't think we have enough faith in the holy name, you know. That we think that something, I'll just bite the bullet or something like that, or some mystic thing's going to happen and I'm not going to feel that, you know, there's 100 pounds on my toe right now, you know. But, you know, it is happening to the body. We are not Krishna conscious yet, you know. We have to realize, but we're, like you say, a little progress goes a long way. But I think we need to intensify our faith and intensify our calling out. And that's what japa's all about, if you ask me. That's your practice time, and that's your real connection time with Krishna and working things out and trying to get to know him better and get closer. And that's a lot of the work goes on in those few hours, you know, so that you'll have that faith. You're getting that communication. The communication is so strong, especially in the early hours. You know, the reception is really, really nice, that you can really make a lot of advancement in that time, and your faith will just grow, and that will carry out through the day. You'll find that you'll call out a lot more intensely if you have good chapa. Okay, so now we can, I think, we have some nice bhajan too. One more? Oh, Ruchi.
I was just going to say, also by reading, I've noticed sometimes when I'm in a really difficult, all of a sudden a Bhagavad Gita verse will come to mind and it'll fit right into what's happening. So that also is there, you know, learning verses, understanding what Krishna's saying. And
philosophy, yeah.
Yeah.
It's a science and it works.
As far as the steroid to deal with the stub toe or whatever it is, I heard the other morning that Narayani Prabhu was giving Bhagavatam class. Do you want to tell it? She said, when something that seems like an obstacle happens, that you should actually take a pen and paper and write down 10 reasons why you're grateful to Krishna that that thing happened. And so, I mean, it's a hard exercise. But she was giving her own testimony to, you know, the computer went wrong, and thank you that I couldn't get on the internet. And then after doing 10 things, and then she went to bed, and in the night she woke up and she knew the solution. You know, so, I mean, it's very real. Yeah.
Right, it doesn't come straight away.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai.